Here you go.
Oh. Thank you. I need a torch. I'm going to pray again. Lord, I just... this is all about you and your story and what you're doing through man, and that those that you have drawn to you, Lord, and just let everything that's said and heard tonight be just inspired by the Holy Spirit and weaved through the life of your Son. Amen. Well, I'm Bradley Berger. Andy took care of that. And so I'll just tell you a little bit about me at this a snapshot, like a balance sheet. Right now I live in Cypress, Texas. I'm married. Have two 13-year-olds, a 10-month-old, and another one on the way in August. So we got that going for us. And I'm a real estate guy and a sometime construction guy. So that's what I do for a living. And late 40s. But back to the beginning, I was born in Fort Worth, Texas. Actually, at the time, there was just one hospital, Fort Worth General, I think is actually what it was called. And my parents had met, my dad was a pilot in Vietnam, and he was from Wisconsin originally. He'd come down, and after Vietnam, he was a flight instructor outside of Fort Worth at a base that doesn't exist anymore. And he and my mom met, and I know he was an impassioned person. I never thought of her this way, but they met, and within 3 weeks they were engaged, and 4 months they were married. So they'd really taken the time to think it through. And I think they met at the apartment pool, And he was going to UTA, and she was a secretary in a secretarial pool at a title company. So they eventually had me, and until I was about 4 years old, I lived in kind of what's called the mid-cities in between Dallas and Fort Worth. And then we moved to New Jersey. My dad had gotten transferred, and we moved to New Jersey. And I went to our church school. The reason I differentiate, don't just say private school. Sometimes you think of private school. There's some big private schools in Houston, Texas. This was not that. I mean, there's, 40 kids in the whole school from K through 8, type of thing. So it was it's one step away from homeschool, spankings, we called them paddling later by coaches, but paddling by the pastors and whatever was not, it was encouraged. But this was a different, it was a very, very strict environment. A lot of performance and do well and you're put up, don't do well and you're taken down type of thing. And it was kind of that same way in my home too. It was very rules based. I was a good little soldier, and my parents would brag on me a lot about, they said, Mrs. Smith said you were so well behaved. Mrs. Smith said what a gentleman you were, this and that. And I got high marks in school. I was a decent athlete. And at the school, we studied religion. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the catechism, but that was one of our primary things that we focused on. And that's not a good or a bad thing. It was just, but it was a lot. And there's a large catechism and a small catechism. And by the time you got through these schools, you knew them front to back. Didn't know why I knew them, but I did. And let me be clear. I have, in my life now, I have reflected on the idea that there were a lot of well-meaning people that tried to pour into me. I was dead. I couldn't hear it. It wasn't my time to hear the truth, I guess, or to understand it, for my eyes to be open and my ears to hear. So I didn't. And I really lived most of my life in fear. In seventh grade, I decided I wanted to transfer to public schools, and that was a pretty big disaster. I had no idea how to interact with city kids. I had no idea how to interact with, you know, guys that have been going to school the whole time and learned in these social constructs how you behave. And I was really naive. Got in a lot of fights. And I just never really felt like I fit in. My only saving grace was athletics. Even if you're awkward and don't fit in, as long as you're good at sports, you can participate somewhat. I started getting involved in martial arts. This is long before mixed martial arts. We didn't call it mixed martial arts. It's just what it was. The guys had different modalities that they trained in, and then we'd have tournaments and, you know, last man standing type of thing. And I started getting a lot of fulfillment out of that. A lot of really good fulfillment. You go through this. Let me back up real quick. When you graduate from one of these schools, you sit in front of the entire body, and you know, you have the eighth graders up there, and they ask you questions. And these are supposed to be layups, and this will tell you how well I really understood what I was being taught. The guy asked me, he said, "Bradley, how are we saved?" This is a layup of a question if you've been raised in one of these churches. And I went, I had no idea. I had no idea. It's grace, by the way. No idea that was the answer. And I sat there, and he finally looks at the guy, and he goes, "How?" And I goes, "Grace." And you could tell he felt uncomfortable for me. But this is literally, I knew nothing. And but I was good. I could memorize and just spit things back, but just couldn't apply it. So I started getting a lot of fulfillment out of Taekwondo. Did well at that. My parents adopted my siblings. They were from Korea, actually. And I was really excited about that at first, and then I remember at one point after a while I said to my mom, "Can we send them back?" And there was a no return policy, apparently. I love them very much, and I did. I had been an only child for 10 years, so I was the complete focus of my parents. I spent all my time with my mom and coddling me and, you know, making me into this, you know, this little guy, this perfect little guy. Things started to shift in my home. My dad was a very, children were to be seen and not heard. They speak when spoken to type of thing. And I played that role pretty well, I think. And then something happened and I couldn't recognize it at the time, but my dad stopped paying attention to me. And I was a straight A student, and my response to that was, "I won't do my homework." I don't think that was a conscious thought. It's just kind of what happened. I just stopped doing my homework, and I started getting attention. It was negative attention, but it was attention from my dad. And I was about 11, 12 years old at this time. And I remember the first time something went amiss. I was on the phone with my dad. He was gone on a business trip, and I told him I failed something. And his reaction was, "Well, that's okay, son. You'll do better next time." And I knew right then something was wrong. I asked my mom a few days later where I would have gotten this from. I mean, there was none of these. There was no, I mean, do you guys remember the cable boxes that had a key? You had to turn it to unlock it to watch HBO or things like that. I mean, this is how, you know. And so, I mean, I didn't have access to any of these things. And I said, "Does Papa have a girlfriend?" And my mom said, "I don't know." That was her answer to me. Maybe she could have said something different, but that was the answer I got. And we literally from there moved to Texas, back to Texas, which I would come back to every summer. And we were in the house for about a week. My dad had not moved in. And I went to my mom and I said, "Hey, when's Papa moving in?" She said, "He's not." I was 12 at the time. And it was so confusing. I didn't understand what was happening. Like, this doesn't make sense. But then now you've got my mom with these three young adopted kids. And they were really young. I mean, there's a 9-year spread. I was 12. My sister was 3. My brother was 5. My other brother was 6. She had been a stay-at-home mom for, you know, since I was born. And all of a sudden, like, money got tight, and money had never been tight in my world. I didn't understand what that meant I had no construct of these things. And next thing you know, mom's going back to work, or going to work, which was, you know, and so my life shifted quickly into a whole different realm. And I got into a real protective mode. I just pretended I was okay all the time, you know, and really I was just terrified on the inside. And so I'm still going to these private schools. I finished that. Now I'm in public school, and I kind of found this whole new, for me it was almost like going to college. Like, mom's at work till 5:30 or 6, dad's somewhere on the other side of Dallas, I got me. And so I just kind of started doing whatever I wanted, and at a pretty young age, I mean, I was really, whatever I wanted to do, I just did. Want to take a car for a ride? Let's take a car for a ride. You want to get something out of the liquor cabinet? Let's get something out of the liquor cabinet. And I remember the first time I did that, I all of a sudden felt like this freedom. I felt like Superman. I was like, wow, this is great. I mean, this is, what have I been missing on my first 15 years? And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, so I'll do this. And let me say this. I did not have any problem with the idea of the reality of God, or that his son's name was Jesus, or that he had done the things that the Bible said it did, or that I'd heard about my whole life. I just didn't think there was any way I was good enough to have any of those things. I really firmly believed I had to earn it. That's really hard to do. And so I stopped trying to earn it. And just like I said, put on fronts out front and kept doing that. My dad did not, and he moved back in later. I guess that didn't go well. He moved out again, moved back in. That lasted even shorter amount of time, moved out again. My dad, anything I say about my parents, I don't mean in any disrespect. I love my parents. I have a great relationship. My dad actually passed away a year ago. I'll get to those things after a bit, but I honor my parents. I find great value in my parents. They absolutely did the best that they knew how to do, and they loved me, and so I'm grateful for that. But my dad, he liked the women, and he had a job working for a company, a very, very large cosmetics company, and he was one of the top dogs. So he had access to a lot of his favorite things. And so he would move back in, and then I guess, you know, he'd fall in love again and move back out. So moving forward, that's just kind of how that went. And I couldn't understand. I really, from listening to my parents, I really just kind of thought God was angry. Was really angry at me, or anyone who did wrong of any things. And I just didn't understand. The Bible was a pretty weaponized thing in my home. It was used to let you know where you've stepped out of the law and out of line and things. And so, really, I found my relief in the same place. I shared that similarity with my dad, and I found women and alcohol and felt great about it and just kept going. I would feel guilty sometimes. And like I said, that was kind of that whole, like, Jesus, are you mad at me type of thing. But not enough to really make a change. But I felt whole again. I kept doing better and better in martial arts. I eventually ended up, I won a lot, and I ended up training at the Olympic Training Center and doing all these things. I was supposed to go to the Olympics. That didn't work out. Mainly, I fell in love with a girl who was really just, she gave me all that I wanted. Let's just put it that way. And so I just didn't ever want to leave her. And so I kind of walked away from everything else. I couldn't focus on anything but her and drinking. And so that's what I did. Spent pretty much all my time with her and her family. And her family was pretty, they had their own bag of tricks, but compared to my family, it seemed like this is like what a good family looks like. And so I wanted to be around for lots of reasons. eventually we broke up, and I was just kind of lost. I floundered for years. I got in trouble with the law, jail many times, 40 days one time overnight for drinking and driving. I mean, just all sorts of things. And I kind of thought maybe the way to get out of this was I'll become a pastor. I'm not kidding you. This is a true story. And that's what I did. So I signed up to go to the church that I had been raised in. Yeah, this was the idea. And it made sense to me at the time. Because that was going to save me. If I did enough righteous things, I'll become righteous and I'll be acceptable in God's sight and everyone else's sight. And now I'll be okay. So my brothers were in a preparatory school for the same church that I was raised in, up in Wisconsin, and the college I was going to go to was in Wisconsin. And I stopped at their prep school on the way. They were seniors. And I can't remember, maybe they were 18, I was 21, and we decided, let's go to the park. And I bought some alcohol and then bratwurst, because that's what you do in Wisconsin, and went to the park, and everybody drank and ate bratwurst and went back. Well, we got caught. Well, I was immediately uninvited to join the ministry, and they were all kicked out of school. Thank God my two little brothers decided at the last minute not to go. Thank you, Lord. But I was faced with a couple of alternatives in Wisconsin. It's a felony, contributing to delinquency of a minor, and I was given some pretty... turned out the head of the synod that we were part of, his son was one of them. This didn't go well, so I go back to Texas. And after a while, just kind of floundering, I decided, well, I'll go out to West Texas and go to Texas Tech. It's the only university I knew that still had any of my friends at it. You go for longer out there. I don't know if you know, it's not a four-year degree. It's a longer degree if you go out there. At least it was back in my day. So I went out there, and that really, it went well for a while. To me, it was a geographical change. I was going to make a new start. And then just kind of old habits kicked in, and it didn't go well. And so I just worked and had fun. And I met this girl, and she was a few years younger than me. But she was like a good girl. And she was too young and naive to realize I was not a good guy. I was her brother's friend, so she thought well of me just because of that. And after a year, we were living together. And then we ended up buying a home. And kept going, and the next right thing, what happened was I fell in love with her dad. I know that we just got to talk about intimacy with dudes, but I fell in love with her dad. He was like this father that I'd never had. He thought well of me. I could tell him what I had done, and he'd be like, hey, you're a dude, it's okay. And I just thought, well, and he was an ethical guy, great businessman, and I just kind of fell in love with the whole picture. And it came time to where I had to either, go or get off the proverbial pot. And so I married her. And I remember right before I got married thinking, this is a horrible mistake. What are you doing? Like, you don't really love this girl. You love her in a way, the back and forth. And I wasn't a man. I just wasn't a man. I was big. And I was strong, and I could work, and I could do things, but I wasn't a man. I was a boy making boy decisions. And so I made the boy decision and married her anyway, so that I didn't have to face the loss of the family. During this time, I had rekindled a relationship with my father. And he came out to West Texas and decided to invest in a company I'd started. So then we went into business together, and we were very, what someone would call codependent on each other. And it was a very unhealthy relationship. And he would kind of preach out of one side, and then he'd live a different lifestyle out of the other. And that was just more confusing to me. And this is all going on while I'm getting ready to marry this girl. And eventually he tried to kind of hostily take the company from me that was built. and we just had to part ways. And that's kind of where I left that with my dad for many years. And which drove me kind of even farther. Let me see here. She graduated. I went back to school. I had gone to school when I first went there. Got invited not to attend for a while. Thought, well, I'm getting married. I need to get a degree now because that means kids are coming. So I went back to school. Did that. And then close to my graduation, we moved to Cyprus, which is where she was from and where her family was. And I came back. I didn't tell anyone, but I didn't finish my last 7 hours. Said I was going to do it remotely, which actually I had permission to do. I just never did it. I got down to Houston and it's kind of like, whatever. As far as anyone knew, you know, I was close, I guess. I don't know what I thought, but I did. And we ended up living with my in-laws, and then she got pregnant, and so we had to get a house. And long story short, this was a very fast decline. Not that, it was already declining, but now more things were at risk. I could not stop drinking no matter what I did. I would try. I'd go a few days, whatever, but I had no peace without drinking. At least I didn't think I did. And so I just kept drinking. As you can imagine, it makes it difficult to keep it. I know guys that drank like that and somehow are very successful with their job. I was not one of those guys. So for whatever reason, that didn't work for me. I'm actually glad now it didn't. But I was so scared of telling anyone that I needed help because I felt like they would reject me and leave me. Well, she did. And honestly, rightfully so. And neither one of us had a relationship with God. We could kind of talk about it sometimes, but there was nothing in our life that really spoke to this. I kept, in my mind, thinking of, like, I'd start drinking, and then I'd think about how I was going to fix everything and the home run I was going to hit when I did it, you know? And it was this kind of fantasy, and then the next morning I'd wake up and, you know, reality would set in. And so really the only thing to do was get back to the next time of drinking so I could feel good again. I always had a wandering eye. I was about to say the apple doesn't fall for, I don't blame my dad. I'm my own man. But I always had a wandering eye, always looking for the kind of the better deal. We had a daughter, and this was right before she turned 2 years old. It was about 3 weeks before she turned two. I was told, I'm done. This is over. We're not having it. I can't do anymore. You'll never change. She said, I thought you getting married would change you. I thought having a kid would change you. I'll talk more about this tomorrow. None of those things will make you a man. You can get married. You can get married 5 times. You can have 20 kids. You can have a great job. You can do all those things. None of those things will make you a man. I just didn't know that then. I thought that's the things that made me a man. I knew something had to change. I went back to, it's probably going to have to be God. That's the only thing I could think of. And so I started going to this church, and I met these guys. And one of them took an interest in me. He's actually part of this fellowship of men, this movement of men. And he took an interest in me, started spending time with me. Didn't really seem to judge me. I kind of told him all my dirty secrets or all that I was willing to tell him at the time. I didn't fully trust him yet, so I didn't tell him all of the dirty secrets. But I told him a good amount, enough that it should have scared him off, right? And started hanging out with these guys, and I went to a men's retreat. And there's this guest speaker there, and I still know him today. And this was 2011, and he was talking, and he told this story, and it sounded surprisingly similar to mine. I mean, some of the facts, you know, the names were changed to protect the innocent, but whatever. But he had done a lot of the same things, and I was so confused by this because I thought, here's this guy, he's horrible just like me, yet he's the one speaking, and all these guys look up to him. What gives? Well, then he said something very interesting. Because at the time, I still very much was a hierarchy guy. You know, the better you are, the more righteous you are, the higher you are in the poll, right? And that's how I thought. But it was very confusing to me. And as he started to close the session, he said this thing that was kind of a catalyst in my brain. He said, if you still don't understand what I'm talking about, and he'd been talking about that you could have freedom in the man and God named Jesus, right? And he's telling me, he said, if you still don't understand what I'm talking about, please don't leave today without talking to me or one of your table leaders. So I went up and I talked to him. I had no idea what he was talking about. I really could not picture it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And he asked me, when I was talking to him in private, he said, have you ever accepted Christ? And it was such an odd question to me, because it's kind of like, of course I have. I went to the church schools. I was the president of the youth group. I got married in the church. My kids have been baptized. You know, all the things, right? But it floored me so much. I just stood there and I went, I thought I had, but I'm starting to think maybe I haven't. Because shouldn't there be something different? Shouldn't something have happened? Something have changed, right? I knew a lot of scripture. I was forced to memorize it. I had to know a lot of scripture. Remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You're a new creation. I mean, I'm going, I'm not though. I'm the same old dirty Bradley, you know, but that's Paul. So then he said, well, would you like to? And I said, yes, I would. And I'm almost trembling at this point. Then he said, would you like to be baptized? Have you ever been baptized? Or he said, would you like to be baptized? Well, the old church in me came up and went, oh, we can't do it now. We're getting into funny business. I was baptized as a baby. You only do it once. We cannot do this. And so I did the only thing I could think to do, and I called my mom. And my mom, like I said, she did absolutely the best she could. But I already knew, at least I thought I did, what she was going to answer. Absolutely not. You get out. You know, these, do not let those men baptize. You have been baptized. You can't redo baptism. You know, I've heard it all before, right? I'm not here to debate the point of she believes in infant baptism and strong believer in not being baptized again as an adult. I'm not here to debate that point. I'm just telling you this is her belief. What I said to her next was I told her what was happening, and there was this long silence. It felt long. I don't know how long it was, but it felt long. And then she said, as long as you realize that this is a declaration of committing your life to Christ, I don't see anything wrong with it. I almost fell over. Still confused, still, but I knew right then something else had just spoken through my mom that was not my mother. Because that is, I'll tell you a story later about, I can confirm again. I remember standing in her kitchen, I'll just tell you now. I remember standing in her kitchen a couple years later when my brother, who his children had been baptized as infants, but then his daughter, they had left our church, they were part of another group. And his daughter, when she became older, said, I want to be baptized now that I can make this decision for myself. My mom lost it. I mean, you'd have thought we said we're, I mean, I don't know what she thought, but you'd have thought we told her horrible things. She lost it. She was mad at my brother. They got in a fight in the kitchen. And I remember sitting thinking, that day, that definitely was not her. There's no way, because that's not the answer she would have given. So I was stunned. I believe the Holy Spirit filled her mouth. And I felt also, then this has got to be what the Lord wants me to do right now. So I'll do it. And so I did. And I was baptized that day. And voila, I was a Christian. My life's been perfect since the end. No? Okay. So actually, I'm riding home with that man that took me. And he says, hey, I just want you to know, Satan doesn't like what's happening here. You're going to be under it. There's a good chance you'll be under attack. That's kind of how these things go. Something. I said, okay. Really wasn't sure what he was talking about. I believed him because I trusted him. And I went home and got drunk. And I spent the next 4 months trying to quiet this voice that I kept hearing, like, hey, I got something better for you. I got something better for you. And so I just drank more and more and more. I was out of the house at this point and couldn't really see my daughter much. And but I just kept hearing that there was a better way. Well, finally, around that fall, I got the help that I needed. I quit drinking. And things kind of slowly started to change. I don't know if you know this, but when you're drunk, it's really hard to read scripture or spend any time with the Lord. It's a difficult... I tried. It doesn't work great. And you get a lot of, I call them false emotions and feelings that are all driven by the fact that you are inebriated. I kept hanging out with these guys, and I quickly transferred the energy that I had once spent on fun to becoming as righteous as I possibly could, as quickly as I could, by doing as much work and labor as I could in the name of God, sharing the gospel as much as I could, participating in as many ministries as I could, and I went just full in. Now, the Lord blessed me in many ways through this. It was slow. It was slow growth. I did a lot of journaling. I have stacks and stacks of journals. I would just write, and I got to a place where I got to an understanding where, hey, I could talk to God. He can handle it. And I can be honest with him. I know that sounds stupid, but I know he already knows the truth, but you still somehow kind of want to keep it. And I started just speaking real honestly and saying, I don't trust you. I don't understand you. I don't know what you actually want from me. I don't get how this works. I don't really think that I could have what you're saying that Jesus is offering to me. And I just really didn't understand the gospel picture of what this was. I didn't understand that Jesus had come to this earth and he had done everything that was necessary. He had lived a perfect life. He had gone to the cross carrying the weight of the world and the sins upon him. That he was, you know, dead and buried and rose again. And that I was forgiven. I believed he did those things. I just didn't believe that I could have that. And I also started questioning things like, how is this verified? When I find out that over 500 people, which is a lot of people back in those days had witnessed him, that there are multiple accounts from non-cooperating parties, and I'm looking at all these things, kind of like a Lee Strobel type of case for Christ thing was happening in my head. I just didn't know who Lee Strobel was yet. And I'm thinking in my head, like, wow, this is all starting to make, like, really, this could be real. And my religious life was very hard to let go of. Very, very hard to let go of. It's what I knew. It's what I understood. And I'm an observer and an analyst by nature. And as I read more scripture, I'd gotten into a group of guys, and I was kind of starting to reflect, what does what I'm seeing, how does that look in reflection to the scripture? And what I saw was a lot of law still. And I had been drawn to these guys because that's what I knew. And I'm not saying this to fault them, but what I saw was a lot of law, a lot of rules, a lot of things like that. And I thought, I just want to be free. There's got to be something else here. Someone's got to be able to explain these scriptures to me. I've got YouTube, I've got this, that, but like, there's got to be a man that will actually sit down with me and explain this to me. And I mean, these are real thoughts I was having. I don't know how many. I asked several guys to disciple me, all the way up to the head pastor of a really big church. I don't know if you guys know who a guy named Pete Briscoe is. I wrote him and asked him if he would disciple. I mean, I did not care. I just wanted to be... I was like, there's got to be somebody that will spend time with me and explain these things to me. Well, I'm not a good golfer, but I like to go to golf tournaments. And I had met this guy, and he was kind of in and out of my life. And I mean that in the way that, like, I would see him in passing. And I would ask him a question. He'd always give me these really simple answers. Well, they were complicated, like, for me. I couldn't have come up with it, but when he would say it, it seemed so simple. And he would say it with this authority, like, this is just absolute fact. Jesus loves you. Like, what? And so he did this. Well, I finally called him one day, with one of my questions, and I always say my hardest and my most important, by my standards, questions for when I would call them, because I didn't want to burn them out. Because I had already burned out some guys. I had constantly drilling them. What does this mean? What does this mean? And they didn't want to do it. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, the reason they don't want to do it is because no one ever did it with them, and they don't know how to answer your questions. And they don't know how to do, they don't know what this looks like. I'm like, but these guys are pastors. He's like, yeah, you don't get it. They've never had a man in their life. And so I would save these questions for them. And I was so conditioned to the idea that men like this were more important than the rest of us that I didn't want to lose my access to them. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody, but I really just, he was up here to me. And so I called him and I asked him a question. He answered it and immediately followed up with, would you like to just get together and see what the Bible says about these things? Not what I have to say about these things, but not would you like me to... Would you like to just get together and together we can look at the Bible and see what it says about these things? I'll never forget, I was on the Beltway going towards Tano. Yeah? He goes, okay. What's it look like for you next Tuesday? We're meeting. We met every week, well, for a long time, but for the next couple months, and I drilled him. I mean, I was going to find out, does this guy know what he's talking about? What does he want? He brought up money one time. I was like, here it goes. It's the cash call. I got it. I'm supposed to pay something towards the ministry. It wasn't about that. He wasn't asking for fundraising or anything. He was mentioning something. I can't remember what it was. But I finally realized over time, this guy wanted nothing from me. Nothing at all. He was just going to spend time with me, and he just wanted to look at the Bible with me, and he just wanted to see the truth. He did not pretend that he knew everything. He did not pretend that he had all the answers. And I finally felt like, maybe I can get this too. Maybe I can understand this too. I've said this before. Some of you might have heard me say this, but over time, what this man did was he masterfully moved out of the way of my line of sight. Not, he didn't go away from me. We were still meeting. Still to this day, he moved away and he'd redirected my attention to what I was really falling in love with. And what was left was Jesus. And it was through that I started to understand what it really meant, what it looked like to have Christ live in and through somebody. I really got to see that firsthand in this guy. He didn't want any praise. He didn't want any glory. He wanted nothing. He wanted me to see my Lord. That's it. And to have intimacy with him. And although I am a vessel of the Lord, that true living proof was going to be from day to day and moment to moment. It was living this life that Jesus was going to live in and through me. That when I would wake, I would turn my life over that day and say, "This is on my calendar, on my calendar. I want to know what's on your calendar. If these things line up, that's great. If not, you take that wheel. And I just want you to do this, Lord, because I can't." That simple truth changed me. It just changed me. And I feel like I finally got that heart of flesh. And I'm freer than I've ever been. I came to an understanding that not only did I not have to be holy and righteous. People say that a lot. Oh, you don't have to. Jesus did it. Sure, Tommy and I were talking about this earlier. I didn't have to be holy and righteous by my own merits and work, that I simply could not be. I couldn't. To much of the world, if you say you can't do something, that sounds like failure. To me, it was complete freedom. Well, if I can't do it, then I can stop trying. I'm fit to quit, you know? And I can stop trying. And it was that it was only by the completed work of Christ that this had been done. And I had nothing left but to say yes and amen. And so again, not voila. Life is good, and but it still has its challenges, and there's things that come and go. But this weekend, I'm hoping to share more with you guys about what that life looks like with Christ living in and through us. This is what it's, in part, what it's looked like for me up to here, and the change that it made when it was no longer a checklist. And it was, I got a buddy, he says it about drinking. He's young, he's funny. He'll go, "This ain't no hobby." I'm like, "I know, Jared." Well, this ain't no hobby. This is, it's a way of life. And it has become my identity. Not perfectly, but I don't need the approval of man anymore. I don't find any one man more significant than another. I remember the men, my elders that have spoken, like it says in Hebrews, that have spoken the scripture to me, and my brothers that constantly are sharpening. But my day starts and ends with the only thing that really matters, and that's Jesus. And it's really good. Hope I didn't go too long.
Nailed it.
Thanks.